Well, I'm so glad to be back at Barrel Baptist Church this morning, and it's hard to believe it's been a year since I was here last. I trust that your families are growing and prospering, and that your church is doing well, and that you are walking in the grace and truth of Jesus Christ our Lord. And I'm so glad to be here this morning, and I'm going to be preaching out of the book of Genesis, if you want to go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 12. And when you only speak at a church once a year, you've got a lot of things you could say. And so I may preach a while today, but I'll try not to preach too long. Someone once said that too many sermons are very much like the grace of God. There seems to be no understanding of it, and there seems to be no end to it. And a lot of people feel like that my sermons are that way sometime. Reminds me of the preacher who left church one Sunday morning, and he got in the car with his wife, and she was used to him being a little proud after the sermon he had preached. And he got in the car and he said, "Well, what do you think, honey? Did I put enough fire into the sermon this morning?" And she said, "Well, dear, I hate to tell you, but I don't think you put enough of your sermon into the fire this morning." And so hopefully you won't feel that way when we're done. So if you would look in Genesis chapter 12, we're going to be talking this morning about Lot, a character in the Bible that you're probably very familiar with. And I've entitled this sermon, Lessons from the Life of Lot, or A Warning to the Worldly. And it's a very important truth that we find in the Word of God, because we find the opposite of what we sang about this morning. We sang about building our families on the solid rock. We sang about building your life on something rather than a shifting sand, about building your walk and your daily conduct and your family life and your home life on something stable and secure. Well, Lot is a person who walked away from that stable, secure foundation. He is a person who began to look to the world and began to get away from the things of God. And it cost him, and it cost his family, and it cost those that were the nearest and dearest to him. And I assure you this morning that if there comes a time in your life, or maybe that time is now, when you begin to walk away from the things of God, when you begin to compromise with the world, when you begin to get distant from God and in your relationship with God, it is going to affect you and negatively affect those that are closest to you and those that you love the most. How many times have we seen children have to suffer the consequences of the decisions of their parents? Many times as we began to grow lax in our walk with God, it passes on to the younger generation. And we're going to see this happen in the life of Lot. And I hope that none of us see it happen in our life. And if it is beginning to happen, may you put a check on that this morning. By the grace of God, seek a closer walk with God. This sermon, A Warning to the Worldly, or Lessons from the Life of Lot, is a sermon that I believe will apply to each one of us, because we all tend to look to the things of the world. No matter how strong you are, you're going to be tempted by the world, and it's going to happen time and time again. The church is built to operate in the world. Until the time that Christ calls the church unto himself, the church is built, it is intended to function in the world. But when the world gets in the church, you have a different situation entirely. It's like a ship that's built for the sea. It's a great thing for the ship to be in the sea. That's where the ship needs to be. But when the sea gets in the ship, you've got yourself a problem. In the same way, when the world gets into the church, when the world gets into our Christian homes and into our Christian families and into our Christian walk, then we are going to have a problem. And we have to beware of this in our life, because the temptation from the world doesn't get any weaker. It, in fact, gets stronger. We're living in a day and time when the world is at our fingertips through the internet and social media, television, and all these things. The world, we are more exposed to alternate worldviews. We are more exposed to alternative ways of life than we've ever been at any time, really, in the history of the world. We find ourselves in a place of opportunity to be a light to the world, but we also find ourselves in a very treacherous, dangerous place. So I believe this sermon, A Warning to the Worldly, or Lessons from the Life of Lot, applies to each and every one of us. And I believe it is a sermon that applies to the family. Reminds me of a story one time that I heard about a father who got depressed, he got discouraged, and he was in a hard time in life, and he decided he would go out one night to the local bar and have a drink. And the snow is falling, and he's walking on this snowy night down to the local bar, and he's not just going to have a casual drink. This guy's planning on blowing one out that night. And as he walked to the bar, he heard something behind him. He looked and he saw his son, his little boy, walking, taking great big giant steps in the snow, trying to walk in the footsteps of daddy. You know, many times your children are going to follow your footsteps. And if you're walking away from God, they're going to walk away from God as well. So this sermon is a sermon on family. And it is, make no mistake, it is a sermon for believers. Now, I want to point this out at the beginning, because if I don't make sure and emphasize this, you're going to think that Lot was an ungodly man and somebody who didn't really know the Lord. Some people would tell you, well, Lot, he probably lost his salvation. Others would tell you, well, he probably never had salvation. But the truth is, Lot was a saved man, saved by the grace of God. The New Testament says that Lot was a righteous man. And I'm glad it said that, because we wouldn't have expected it otherwise. We wouldn't have found anything in the Old Testament to really indicate that Lot was a very righteous man. But the Bible says that he was a righteous man. And this reminds us that salvation is a free gift from God. And that righteousness is not something you build up on your own. Your righteousness before God, your standing before God, your position in the family of God is determined by the free gift of God's grace to you. Righteousness, as far as salvation goes, is something that is imputed to us. It is put to our account. When we read that Lot was a righteous man, it is not telling us that what he was doing was right. It is telling us that his position was that of a righteous man, because by faith he looked to the grace of God. And I hope this morning that you're built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I hope that you're standing with God. You're not trying to base that on your behavior or your performance or how good you're doing at the Christian life. I hope that you're basing your standing with God in your eternal relationship on the sheer grace of God. Because salvation is not about behavior. Salvation is about belief. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in fact, this proves the eternal security of God's children. Because Lot was a child of God. And yet Lot did many things that we're going to see as we go throughout this. Lot made many mistakes, and yet Lot was still a child of God. I remember a story one time about a preacher who was traveling around preaching across the country. And back, you know, 150 years ago or so, if a preacher went into a small village town and was preaching, he would often stay for free at the local inn or motel or whatever they called it back then. They would let him stay for free because they were out doing the Lord's work. So this man stays, and they happen to put him in a room by the innkeeper. And the innkeeper notices that the preacher went to bed that night without prayer. So the next morning when the preacher's leaving, the innkeeper said, well, you owe me so much money. The preacher said, well, hold on. I understood that preachers and that men of God stayed here for free. And he said, well, last night I was in the room next to you, and I noticed that you went to bed like a sinner, and so this morning you're going to pay like a sinner. And that's the way that many people look at it. The truth is, if you're a child of God, you're never going to have to pay like a lost person. But you will have to pay. Sin does have consequences. And that's what I want to get across to you this morning, is that if you are a child of God and the grace of God, who has come to Christ and accepted the free gift of salvation, and yet you're not where you need to be in your walk with God, you're not going to have to pay like the world, but you are still going to have to pay. Sin's still going to have negative consequences in your life. The law of sowing and reaping doesn't get suspended just because you become a Christian. Your eternal consequences have been dealt with by Christ on the cross, but sin still causes problems in life. 1 Corinthians 11 puts it this way, talking about those in the church who had become very sinful. And this is a very beautiful passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, in other words, if we don't judge ourselves and we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord so that we may not be judged with the world. You notice there's three kinds of judgment there. There's a judgment that we pass on ourselves. That means a person who is walking close to God, confessing their sins, judging themselves daily. And I hope that we're all doing that. That's what we need to be doing. The Bible says if you judge yourself, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So if you are daily and on a frequent basis judging yourself by the Word of God, admitting what you've done wrong, asking God's forgiveness, then you're not going to be judged. But if you won't judge yourself, God will step in and he won't judge you like the world. This is the second kind of judgment. He will chasten you as his child. You know, God will take you behind the woodshed and wear you out. And that's the second kind of judgment. Then there's the third kind of judgment. That's the judgment for the world. That is the eternal judgment of God, where he will pass an eternal sentence upon them and they will be confined to everlasting separation from God in a place called in the Bible the lake of fire. That is the three kinds of judgment. You judge yourself, or God chastens you, or God judges the world. Thank God that a Christian's not going to be judged with the world. Lot was not judged with the world, but Lot was chastened of the Lord. I also want to say, by way of introduction, you say, boy, Brother Kevin, you're keeping us on the front porch a long time. When are we going to go in the house? We're getting there in just a minute. This is a sermon about a spiritual condition that a child of God can get into. We're going to talk a lot this morning, pardon the pun. We're going to talk a lot about Lot. We're going to talk a lot about Lot getting into Sodom and Gomorrah, getting into the city of Sodom. We're not talking about, as far as applying that to our life, we're going to be talking about not a geographical location, but a spiritual condition. Now, there are some places a child of God shouldn't go, but that's not the point of what I'm talking about this morning. What I'm talking about is a spiritual condition that you do not need to get into. Many times in our life, in many different various ways, we get out of fellowship with God, and much like Lot, we get into Sodom, spiritually speaking. And so we want to talk about a spiritual condition, not a physical location. So let's look at the life of Lot. We can learn a lot from the life of Lot. I want to talk to you about the part that he played, the mistake that he made, the time that he stayed, and the price that he paid. First of all, let's talk about the part that he played. If you would look at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Sounds like a guy you want to be around, don't it? "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came." So this is the time in the world history when God began to separate unto himself a specific people. He began to call out a people for himself, and Abram was at the beginning of that. Abram was the man of God, the one that was called to leave his father's house, to leave all that he had known, and to go into a strange land, into the land of Canaan. And he took his nephew Lot with him. So Lot was in on this thing at the beginning, at the very starting of the process, as God began to call out this man that we call the father of the faithful, faithful father Abraham. Lot is right there with him. I mean, he's in on the ground floor of the work of God in human history as God begins to call out people. Abraham was called by God to go out, and some question whether he should have taken Lot in the first place. I mean, if you look closely at the Word of God, you'll see that God called him to go out and to leave his father's house, but he takes his father with him, and he takes Lot with him. You know, partial obedience will cause us problems at certain stages in our life, and maybe Abraham was in a state of partial obedience here. But Abraham, he finally came into the land of Canaan, and a famine came in the land. Look down to verse 10 of Genesis chapter 12. "And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt." Now, we don't read anywhere that God called him to go to Egypt. We read that God called him to go into the land of Canaan, but while he's in the land of Canaan, there came a famine, and he goes into the land of Egypt, because he must have been out of the will of God because a famine came. You know, we think that way sometimes, don't we? Tough times come in our life and we say, well, I must not be in the will of God. Just because a famine comes in your life, just because a tough time comes, it doesn't mean that you're not in the will of God. If God has called you to something, you stay the course even if a famine does come. But Lot disobeyed. And Lot went down, Abraham disobeyed and went down into the land of Canaan, of Egypt. He went down to Egypt and he took Lot with him. You know, some people believe that Lot's worldliness got started in Egypt. Imagine going down to that place, seeing the great wonders of the world, seeing the great luxury of the pharaohs of Egypt, seeing the wonderful things that were around, and it may have gotten Abraham in Lot's blood a little bit to look at the worldly things, and this could have been the beginning of compromise. And how many times the decisions we make because of trial and tribulation, when we get weak in faith and we falter, it affects those who we love, those who look to us for guidance. And perhaps Lot's worldliness got started right here where Abram led him down into the land of Egypt. But either way, they come back to the land of Canaan, and in chapter 13, verse 1, we read this, "And Abram went out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south." They come back from Egypt, and in fact, his time in Egypt made him very wealthy in the ways of the world. We won't go into the whole story of what happened while they're in Egypt, but Abraham became wealthy, Lot became wealthy. But you know, a lot of times the things we get while we're in our spiritual Egypt negatively affect us. Lot was negatively affected. Abram left there with a servant girl named Hagar who caused him and his family a lot of grief in years to come. And a lot of times the things we pick up while we're out of the will of God hinder us later on in life. But be that as it may, they came back into the land of Canaan. This was the part that Lot played. He was in a very privileged place walking with the father of the faithful, the nephew of Father Abraham. He appears to have been, in fact, the Bible tells us that he was a child of God. That's the part that he played, the part that he played in God's purpose and program and in God's family. Secondly, I want to talk to you about the mistake that he made. Look with me at Genesis chapter 13, verses 5 through 12. "And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. They're so rich, they could no longer get along. They had so many cattle, so many servants. There wasn't room for both Lot and Abraham." You know, worldly possessions are not always a blessing. If you don't seek him in God's way and in trusting God and in moderation, they can hurt you greatly. And this is what was happening to Lot and Abraham. Verse 8, "And Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt." Notice that, like the land of Egypt. I find that to be very interesting, don't you? That Lot looks out towards Sodom and says, boy, that looks a lot like Egypt. I liked it in Egypt. Verse 11, "Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." Now I want you to notice something about what just happened. These two men couldn't get along. These two families were beginning to become divided. And Abraham plays the part here of the bigger man. Abraham goes to Lot and says, Lot, we need to separate for the sake of peace. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 12 that we're to live peaceably with all men as much as lies in us. So Abraham's trying to just use his common sense and say, what's the best situation here? Lot, let's go our separate ways. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to let you pick. You get to pick the best spot. I'll take whatever's left over. And this was a man who was walking in the Spirit because he's walking in humility. He's trusting God. I mean, he knows God's got a promise and a plan for him. He can afford to take chances and say, Lot, you pick what you want. God will take care of me. So Abraham is walking in the Spirit, trusting the Lord. This is a man of God. This is a man with strong, abiding faith. And he gives the decision to Lot. But Lot, on the other hand, was a man who was walking by sight, by how things looked, how things appeared. And you know, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we walk by faith and not by sight, for the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And if you begin to walk by sight, what's beautiful, what's lovely, what's successful, what's pleasing to the eye, if you begin to make your decisions based on the flesh, you're going to be led astray just like Lot was. Lot was self-willed. Lot was a man who had gotten in the flesh, and he was looking to what he had to gain and how he could profit. And it never crossed his mind that Sodom was not only down physically, geographically, but it was down morally, and he didn't care because it was a place he could be successful. And that's all that really seemed to matter at this time in Lot's life. In 1 John chapter 2, we read the following. It says that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but they are of the world. Yet many people, and sometimes even Christian people, they stop walking in the Word of God. They stop walking by faith. They stop thinking, God, what is your will and what is your plan? And they start just, what do they see? What do they see that's pleasing? And that's how they begin to make decisions. And that's how they begin to operate in the flesh. Have you begun in your life to walk by sight, to make decisions based in the flesh? Have you sacrificed your honesty, your integrity, your fidelity in order to get ahead in the world or to make yourself feel better? If so, you're heading down a bad road that's going to affect other people, and parents primarily, it will affect your family. How many people walked faithful with God, children are young, walk faithful with God, get up in the world, they get a little money, they get a little success, they've got a little money to travel, they got a little money to get involved in this and involved in that, and before long, their walk with God has been completely compromised. And they get away from God, and before long, what happened to the kids? How do they get the attitude that they've gotten? It's because we began to operate in the flesh and to operate on the principles of the world rather than the principles of the Word of God. And let me remind you that all that glitters is not gold. Everything that looks like a great opportunity is not necessarily that way. We must walk by faith in the Word of God. Now, I want to tell you specifically about the mistake that Lot made. I want you to see a progression. And if you would look in verse 12, you'll see that he pitched his tent toward Sodom. That means he began to look that way. He didn't go and run right away into the heart of Sodom. He knew that's not where he wanted to be at first. But he pitched his tent that direction. Why? Because that's where a guy could go become wealthy. That's where a guy could go become successful. That's where a guy could have a good time. And so he pitched his tent toward Sodom, according to verse 12. Now contrast that with Abraham in verse 18. Look down at verse 18 of chapter 13. Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Now, let's stop right here a second and ask a question. Honestly, between you and your own conscience this morning, right here in Barrel Baptist Church, you're still coming to church, you're here on Sunday morning, but in your heart, is your tent pitched towards Sodom or is your altar built toward God? Do you say, God, what you want, when you want, how you want, I surrender to you? Or are you beginning to say, you know, God's going to take second place in my life, and I'm going to look out to the things of the world? Now I want you to notice the second thing. Not only did Lot pitch his tent toward Sodom, but secondly, then he began to dwell in Sodom. Look down at chapter 14, verse 11 and 12. This is talking about the The evil kings came against Sodom. They took the city. They took Lot captive. Abram had to go out and rescue him. But right here in verse 11 and 12 says, they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. So Lot gets himself kidnapped. He gets carried away by the ungodly. Abram has to go rescue him. You know, how many times when a Christian gets out in the world do God's faithful people have to go pull them out? And that's kind of what was happening a little bit. But notice that first Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, but now he's dwelling in Sodom. That progression. And now we notice down in chapter 19, turn all the way over to chapter 19, verse 1. God had revealed to Abraham that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abram had begun to intercede for Sodom and Gomorrah. And God sent his angels there to rescue Lot. And in chapter 19, read the following. And there came two angels to Sodom and Eben. And Lot sat at the gate in Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself and his face toward the ground. I want you to notice now that Lot is sitting at the gate in Sodom. You say, big deal. What's the significance of that? Well, in that day and time, the gate was a place of authority. That's the place cases were tried. That's the place city council meetings were held. That's the place the leaders of the city met together to discuss the business of the city. Lot, apparently now, is a leading man in the city of Sodom. So he pitched his tent that direction. Then he went ahead and moved in and dwelt in Sodom. And now he's sitting at the gate as a leading man in Sodom. And I'm willing to bet, if I were a betting man, if I wasn't a Baptist, I'd bet that Lot didn't get there by his integrity. I bet he didn't become a leading man in Sodom by practicing and living out his Christian principles. I'll bet he got to that place of authority and power probably by compromising his Christian principles. I got a feeling the people of Sodom weren't going to promote a guy who they knew to be a practicing, faithful man of God. So Lot now is leading in that way. And you know, so many times we see in our lives as Christians, we see that progression as we began to move away from God and as we began to get our attention on the things of the world. Somebody said one time that a failure in the Christian life is rarely a blowout, it's usually a slow leak. Sometimes we hear these cases of somebody like, golly, how did that happen? They were so faithful. But we don't see what happens behind closed doors, in their heart, in their mind. It began to be a slow affection for the world, a slow turning toward the world, a pitching of the tent toward Sodom, barely moving into Sodom, and then comes the blowout. It's rarely a blowout. It's usually a slow leak that gets you. You know, we see this happen all the time in the Word of God. Look with me, if you would, please. Save your place in Genesis 19. But look with me, if you would, please, to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. And this is a verse for anyone here today who says, well, I want to know how to build my family for the glory of God. Psalm chapter 1 is a good place to start. And read with me at what it says. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Do you want to have abundant resources spiritually? Do you want to have hope and joy and peace? Then plant yourself by the word of God, and you will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Your leaf will not wither, your fruit shall not fail. But I want you to look at verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Notice, there's just a walking in the counsel. Starting to listen to the worldly, secular psychologists. Starting to listen to the secular media. Starting to listen to what Hollywood has to say. You start basing your opinions on what those kinds of people think. Now look at the second progression. They walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. At that point, you begin to practice sinful ways. First, you begin to take the counsel. Then you begin to practice the things that they are doing. And now notice the third step, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. At this point, you begin to verbally approve of their ways and disapprove of the ways of God. And you begin to scorn those who follow and walk in the ways of God. You say, well, that would never happen to me. If you start to take the counsel of the ungodly, it will. If you start to walk in their ways, it will. If you start to sit in the seat with them, it will. And there's that progression that we see happen time and time again in the Word of God. Somebody said one time, sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll cost you more than you want to pay, and it will keep you longer than you want to stay. And how many times have we seen that in our own life in some way or the other? I've seen it happen in my life. How many times you saw it happen in your life? Peter saw it happen in his life. In the New Testament, we read that Peter started following the Lord far off. You remember the passage? Jesus is being taken to be tried and to be crucified, and Peter's following far off. The next thing you find is he's standing by the fireplace with the ungodly, warming his hands at the enemy's fire, trying to get warm with the things of the world. And the next thing you see, he's denying the Lord openly, and then he is denying the Lord with cursing and swearing. How did it happen? A slow leak? Making decisions to compromise, to follow God at a distance, and that's what will happen to us. Now, we've seen, as far as Lot goes, we've looked at the part that he played, the mistake that he made. Now we come to the time that he stayed. His time in Sodom, I'm going to show you, was characterized by three things. And you can mark it down that your stay in a spiritual condition distant from God will be characterized by the same exact three things. So we're going to talk about those three things together. Lot's time in Sodom was, first of all, unhappy. It was unhappy. How do I know this? Because the New Testament tells me. If you would turn with me in the New Testament, or at least listen very closely to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. Listen to what it says about Lot. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. Let's actually back up to verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Now listen to verse 7. And delivered just Lot, or righteous Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. It drove him crazy. He didn't like it. He was unhappy. He was miserable. He knew he didn't belong there. There he is living with the people of Sodom. There he is trying to kind of camouflage himself a little bit, but he's vexed and he's miserable as he is living there in that place, not where he was meant to be, but at a distance from God. And like I said, I'm not talking about a physical location here. I'm talking about a spiritual condition that we can get into, and it will make you unhappy. If you are a child of the King, you know you don't belong in the place where you sometimes get. And if you're away from God, if you're trying to blend in and live like the world lives, you know that's not where you need to be. And you know that it can never make you happy. You know what? And I've seen this many times, and you've seen it too. Worldly Christians are the most miserable people you'll ever meet. Just like Lot, he was worldly enough to get into Sodom, but he was otherworldly enough to be miserable once he got there. And there are some Christians that forsook the Word of God, forsook the church. They're just worldly enough to get into a bad condition, to get into a sinful state of mind, to get into a sinful way, but they're still otherworldly enough that they're miserable while they're out there trying to have fun. And they can be the unhappiest people that you know. And the secret is this. They've forsaken, according to the book of Jeremiah, they have forsaken the fountain of living water, and they've hewn out to themselves broken cisterns that cannot hold water. See, living water is refreshing. It's beautiful. It's clear. It's pure. It's like a stream you go to, and you can get a drink out and refresh yourself. But a cistern is stagnant. It is sickening. And God's people commit two evils. They turn from the pure living water of fellowship with God. They look to the things of the world, like Peter trying to warm his hands at the world's fire, like Lot trying to find success in Sodom. And they are miserable in their heart because they're trying to drink now out of a cistern. Not only is it a stagnant cistern, it is a broken cistern that will not hold water. The things of the world cannot satisfy the child of God. Now, the second thing I want to say about his time in Sodom is that it was unfruitful. It was unfruitful. Lot didn't do any good for God there. He may have said at first, oh, I'm going to go there on mission. I'm going to go there and reach people for God. And he didn't. How do I know that? Remember in Genesis 18, when God came to Abraham, and here's a good family passage, by the way. God comes to Abraham and says, shall I hide the thing that I'm going to do to Sodom? Shall I hide that from Abraham, seeing that he will faithfully tell his children after him? The secret of the Lord is with those that fear him. So God's going to share with Abraham what he's going to do because he knows Abraham will teach his children the ways of God. And so he tells Abram, I'm going to destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham begins to say, but Lord, what about the righteous? What if there's 50 righteous people in Sodom? Will you still destroy it? And God says, no, I won't destroy it for 50. Lot said, well, what if there's 40? God says, I won't destroy it if there's 40. Abraham finally whittles it down to 10 and says, Lord, what if there's only 10 in Sodom that are righteous? I bet he thought, boy, nephew Lot has surely reached at least 10 people. Surely he's convinced some people of the ways of God. And so he stopped at 10, and God said, if there's even 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will not destroy it. Well, guess what? When God went to Sodom and Gomorrah, there wasn't 10 there. And the city of Sodom got destroyed. What does that tell you about Lot's time there? It was unfruitful. He didn't reach anybody with the gospel, with the truth of who God is and the truth of God's grace and the hope of grace. He didn't reach anybody with God's ways and the one true creator. He convinced nobody of the ways of God. And you know, when you live a worldly life, you're not going to convince anybody of the truth of Christianity. In fact, you know what? The worst witness is people who aren't walking with God. Think about the prodigal son. If he had tried to tell people he had a rich father, they wouldn't have believed him. He's in the pig pen. He would eat the husk that the pigs were eating if he could. And imagine if he then tried to tell people, you know, my father's wealthy. He's great and he's very generous. They would have said, what? Your father must be a maniacal, worthless human being or you wouldn't be here. What a horrible witness. Somebody said one time, there's two reasons people aren't Christians. One, they've never met a Christian to tell them the gospel. Two, they've met a Christian. And the Christian they met wasn't a good example. And you can't do any good if you're walking in the ways of the world. You cannot be fruitful. Listen to this. Even Lot's son-in-laws wouldn't listen to it. Look again with me, if you would, please, at chapter 19 of Genesis, verse 12 through 14. And the men said unto Lot, these are the angels of the Lord who came to deliver Lot from Sodom. The men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whosoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his son-in-law, his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. They thought that the old man's lost his mind. He's gone crazy. We don't believe a word he has to say. And you know, a lot of times Christians who live like the world and then try to share the gospel, people just, they just mock them. They just think it's funny that these people would talk about God. These people would talk about the hope they have in God. Now, sometimes, sadly, a true born-again child of God gets into such a state that sometimes you might question whether he's even a Christian. And the world's certainly going to question it. And they're certainly going to question the reality of Christianity when they see Christians living the way they sometimes live. Now, the third thing, not only was his time unhappy and unfruitful, but his time was unwholesome. It corrupted his character. Look with me, if you would please, at Genesis chapter 19, verse 4 through 8. Look back to verse 4 through 8. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house around, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. The angels have now come into Lot's house. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known a man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. unimaginable, unthinkable. How could Lot be thinking this way? Because he is a man out of place. He is a man out of God's ways. And his character has been almost, but for the grace of God, irrevocably damaged by the time he spent in Sodom. You know, they're a Christian people. Oh, it seems a slight thing to give up daily devotion. Seems a slight thing to give up reading the Bible and only open it on Sunday. It seems a little slight thing to start missing church every Sunday, every other Sunday, whatever. It seems a slight thing to quit going to Bible study. It seems a small thing to start some of the old things back up that you used to do. But before long, your character can be affected in a way that it would take years to get over. Lot's time in Sodom was unwholesome. His character was destroyed. In fact, if you look down to verse 15 and 16, he was so hooked on the city that the angels of God had to physically drag him out of the city. He was addicted to it. And then he wouldn't go where God told him to go. God said, flee and go here. He said, oh, let me compromise and go here. And he ends up going somewhere he shouldn't have been again. He's a man out of step with God. His character has been affected. Some of you once were a bright, shining light to people around you for the truth of God. And somehow that light has gone away. And your time in the world has become very unwholesome to you. If you read on down in Scripture, you will find in chapter 19, you'll find Lot as a drunken man committing more unthinkable acts that will forever stain his reputation and character. I mean, when we think of Lot today, do we think of a great Christian, a great godly man? No. We do find encouragement in the fact that God still loved him. We do find encouragement in the fact that though he lost so much, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, he didn't lose his eternal standing with God. We thank God for that. We find encouragement. But when we think of Lot, we think of a man who miserably failed. And I'll tell you what we realize about Lot. He was a man with a saved soul and a wasted life. And you don't want to be that person. Fathers, you don't want to be that person who your children think back and think, this man lived that way. But that's what we think of Lot. Now, finally, we saw the part that he played, the mistake that he made and the time that he stayed. Now we're going to see finally the price that he paid. Lot didn't pay like a lost person, but he did pay. Lot actually got delivered. If you look down, look to chapter 19, down to verse 12, and let's just read for a minute about Lot's deliverance. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou any here besides, son-in-law? And we already read that about the son-in-law's thinking he mocked. Look down to verse 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, notice that, here's addicted Lot, while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. Thank God for God's mercy. And they brought him forth and set him outside the city. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, no. Not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. So here's disobedient Lot. God just delivered him from Sodom and Gomorrah and from a conflagration. And Lot turns around and says, no, I don't think I want to do what you're telling me to do. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it's a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. It is not a little one, and my soul will live. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither. For I, listen to this. This is the angels of God talking. I cannot do anything till thou be come hither. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. God was saying, I'm not going to destroy the city till you're out of it. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. Lot got delivered. You know, sometimes a Christian can have a pretty strong grip on the world, but God's grace grip is stronger. Amen? God's grip of grace on his children is stronger than their grip on the things of the world. And again, we thank God for his saving mercy, his abundant grace. There seems to be no end to it. It is unfathomable how God can be so loving and so faithful. And our hope today is not based on our faithfulness. It is based on God's faithfulness and that God will never leave us or forsake us. And he cannot destroy a situation. He cannot destroy Sodom until he brings Lot out. And his covenant promise to us is for good. Amen? So Lot got delivered, but he paid a price. What did he lose? He lost his freedom. He could no longer be the man he wanted to be. You know, if you're a Christian and you continue to walk in a sinful way, walking in the flesh, you will lose your freedom. To where you can no longer walk as a free man. You'll be bound by many, many things in life that will hinder you and that will cost you dearly. You can, as a child of God, even though you won't lose your salvation, you can lose your freedom. Secondly, you will lose, and Lot lost his family. He lost his family. He lost his son-in-laws. They wouldn't listen to him. He lost his wife. We won't read the passage, but you know the story. If you go on down, the angels told Lot and his wife, do not look back at the city. And Lot's wife, so in love with the city, she turns, looks back. She's turned to a pillar of salt. Lot lost his wife. Heavy price to pay. He basically morally lost his daughters. You look on down, they say, hey, let's get dad drunk and let's do these unthinkable acts. He lost his daughters, my friend. Lost them. He lost his family. Michelle and I knew a man one time, the first church I ever pastored. This guy, Brother Charles, sweetest man you'd ever meet in your life. He was about 80 years old. He would stand up to pray, and you thought the heavens were going to open. I mean, this man was a man of God. And one day in talking with him, I found out his story, and it was a tragic one. Charles had been a Christian as a young man, but at some point he began to walk in the flesh, began to judge things by sight. He began to walk after the ways of the world, and he decided that he was no longer happy with his wife. He decided the grass was greener on the other side, so he found somebody he thought was more pleasing to him, and he left his wife and family to go after this other lady. And he began to live with her, he married her, and then lo and behold, she did the same thing to him that he had done to his wife. She abandoned him, left him alone, and at this point his wife will have nothing to do with him, and his daughters have turned their back on him, and they'll have nothing to do with him. And now Brother Charles, man of God that he was, oh, he'd stand and pray and talk to God, but he'd be the first to tell you, don't get your eyes off of the Lord. Because now at this age in his life, he was all alone. Family wouldn't have anything to do with him. And it was decisions that he had made that cost him his family. And you say, oh, I'm saved and I'm eternally secure and I can live how I want. You try that. See how that works out for you. Oh, I believe firmly in the eternal security of God's grace. I believe he keeps us even when we're failing, and even when we are not devoted to him, he's devoted to us. Thank God for that mercy. But if you think that means that your sin will not cost you, then you have to go to Lot and see what it cost him. He lost his freedom. He lost his family. He lost his fortune. Everything he worked for got burned up in Sodom and Gomorrah. A man with a saved soul and a wasted life. Let me ask you this. Are you laying up treasures in heaven, or are you laying up treasures on the earth where they'll be burned up and consumed? Because if so, like Lot, you're going to lose your life work. Everything you work for that pertains only to the flesh will be consumed and destroyed. Only what you do for the glory of God will have any lasting value. You will lose it all if you live for the world. All the stuff you invest in, all the kingdoms you build up, will all get burned up and consumed. And only what you did for the glory of God will matter in that day. Reminds me of the story of D.L. Moody, because you think about it. What did Lot lose? He lost everything. When Sodom got burned up, what did Abraham lose? Nothing. He looked down, saw the smoke coming up, but he hadn't lost anything. Because he's walking on the high ground of devotion to God. And someday, if you walk with the Lord, lay up your treasure in heaven, when this world's consumed, you won't lose anything. Reminds me of the story of D.L. Moody down in one of the southern states preaching the gospel at a meeting. A tornado was coming. They had to go get in the storm cellar. And as they heard the earth being destroyed and ravaged above them, a little boy in the storm cellar, one of the church members there, their little boy, grabbed him by the jacket and said, Mr. Moody, the world's being destroyed. And Moody said, that's all right, son. We don't need it anyway. You know, as a child of God, you can say, that's all right. I don't need it anyway. My hope is in heaven. But if you live for the world, everything you got is going to be destroyed. What else did Lot lose? Lot lost his future. Do you know we never read about Lot again? We read about him up in the mountains drunk, doing unthinkable acts. He fathered two ungodly races, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and his only legacy was one of rebellion. And those two sons that he bore became the leaders of two ungodly races that plagued Israel, that plagued the people of God. His legacy was simply one of failure. He lost his future, a saved soul, and a wasted life. Now let me ask you in closing today, and I'll make this quick. We talked about Lot. What about you? What about me? Let me ask you this first of all. Are you saved? Do you know the Lord? I'm not talking about do you go to church. I'm not talking about do you live pretty good. I'm not talking about have you committed your life to follow Jesus. I'm talking about have you believed the gospel of the good news of God that you need an atoning sacrifice and that Jesus made that sacrifice at Calvary and that he is the way, the truth, and the life and there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved but the name of Jesus? And have you trusted him in simple faith, realizing that you can't add anything to what he did at the cross? Have you believed unto everlasting life and trusted the mercy of God? You know, God is so good. If you give yourself to him in believing faith, trusting his son Jesus, he will never cast you out. Jesus said in John 6:37, all that come to me I will in no wise cast out. Don't you want a safety, security net like that? You know, so many times we wonder, what if everybody finds out what I am? What if I really blow it someday and everybody walks out on me? Don't you want a Savior who, when everybody else walks away, he'll be the one to walk in and say, I love you, I've always loved you? That's what Jesus will be to you. And he'll also change your life. You walk with him, you seek his will, if you surrender to him, if you use the means that he's given you, he'll transform you, he'll change you, he'll make something out of you. But even if you blow it, he'll still be there for you. You need a Savior like that. I hope that you know Jesus, and I hope, like Lot, that you're a godly person and that your position is a right standing with God. But then the second question is this: are you living a committed life, laying up treasure in heaven? You see, as Christians, we've got an unbelievable position. We are righteous in God's sight. But you know what? Sometimes our condition is way down here. And we need to work on bringing our condition into more consistency with our position. We need to start acting like what we are. And you'll never be happy and you'll never be satisfied until you start acting like what you are. Thirdly, what influence? Dads, I want to talk to you for a minute. Moms and dads, where do your loyalties lie? You know, I'm not going to ask you to do this because children will be honest with you and you might not like what you hear, but it would be a challenge to sit down with your kids and say, what do you perceive to be daddy's number one priority? What do you perceive to be mom and dad's number one goal in life? Kids will be honest with you, and sometimes you might not like what you hear. Let me just ask you to answer that question to yourself. What is your number one priority? Is your tent pitched toward Sodom, or is your altar built toward God? Are you a committed disciple, not just saved on your way to heaven, but are you a committed disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm talking about the kind that's going to leave a legacy of godliness. I'm talking about the kind that's going to show the children how to love their wife, how to love their husband. You're going to teach the children how to go to church and learn the Word of God and live out their Christian principles. Are you a committed disciple of Jesus? I hope that you are. Would you pray with me at this time? Father, we come to you this morning, and we thank you so much for your word and the wisdom that we glean from it, God. And we do this morning, I want to stand here and thank you for your grace. And I want to thank you that you've never left me. You've never forsaken me. There's times, Lord, when if you could lose your salvation, I would have lost it. Lord, I thank you that by your grace that you have me in your hand. And I pray, Lord, that if there's somebody here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, that today would be the day that they would say, I need a Savior because I see nothing but corruption in my own life. I see nothing but sin and failure in my life, and I need Jesus to forgive me and save me with a great salvation. But I pray, Lord, that if there's others who are saved who are not walking close to you, that you would help them realize their priorities need to be readjusted. That they need to stop building their tent toward Sodom, and they need to start building an altar toward you, and that they would be restored to a faithful walk and a worshipful attitude toward you. Father, we thank you for Jesus today, and we pray that he would be honored in everything we say and do. And I pray that families would be strengthened as we all draw closer to God. In Jesus' name, amen.